Hello, welcome to Windsor Fellowship. For everyone who's not been here before, I'm Tom, I'm one of the members here. It's great to have you here. And today we're just going to be continuing through the book of Hebrews, one of the great books of the New Testament. We've reached a point where we've just had a long chapter, chapter 11. And we're about to start, as you just heard, these three verses of chapter 12. The people of Hebrews, the letter who was written to, they were living in Rome and maybe started to get a little bit more comfortable with their surroundings, maybe started to lose their edge. And so we're going to look at these three verses here, which are supposed to encourage them to refocus on their faith and refocus on coming towards Jesus again, and maybe just kind of cut out any of their behaviour. Maybe they started to move to the left or the right and away from God. And so that's what the focus we're going to be looking at today. So I'm just going to pray and then I'll start. Father God, I thank you so much for this letter. I thank you for the encouragement it's been to so many people over the years, and I pray today that it will be a great encouragement to us. Amen. Amen. So the 30th of April, 1863, not a day that stands out for many of us, but it was the date of a relatively well-known battle if you were ever in the French Foreign Legion. On that day, 65 French legionnaires were walking through the countryside in Mexico when they got ambushed by over 3,000 Mexican soldiers. Against incredible odds, the legionnaires fought for over 10 hours. As the battle reached the final climax, the remaining five legionnaires were stuck in a farmhouse. No chance of victory whatsoever. And instead of surrendering, they fixed their bayonets and charged the remaining few thousand Mexicans. Now, of course, they did not win the battle. They gained no strategic victory. In fact, they were all either killed or captured. Yet when you join the French Foreign Legion today, this is their big day, the 30th of April, the Battle of Camerone. When you start there, you get encouraged not to seek what is a great battle, but to focus on the correct things. To be encouraged not just to seek the easy way out or take the easy option, but you want to be encouraged to go for the right goal. And that's how we kind of start this letter here, this section at 12, verse 1. If we look, if we all open it up at Hebrews verses chapter 12, 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, if you were here last week, you'd know from chapter 11, these witnesses are some of the great people from the Old Testament. They are the ones who many of us would have grown up with, starting at the very beginning of Genesis. We see from anyone from Abraham all the way through. And so these are the people who this letter is focusing us on to be encouraged by. Yet instead of being encouraged by some great victories that these have taken, if we look to the end of chapter 11, let's start at 36, verse 36 of 11. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning, they were sawn in two. It goes on. Hardly the words I would seek to encourage anybody. Look at these guys, these are the guys that were killed. They had no seemingly worldly success, and yet the reason the writer of this letter starts here is because, see, right at the end of 11, they were all commended for their faith. See, this is a letter about us continuing in our faith, and we start these three verses of chapter 12 as a lead, and we get the therefore. It's a continuation of chapter 11, and that's how we arrive here. So, what did these have faith in, these great witnesses? They were looking for the promised Messiah, as those would have heard last week. So that's verse 39. Yet none of them received that promise, and they held on tight. And we are surrounded. The image we're trying to be given here is almost like a sports stadium as you enter. These aren't dead in the past, but these are the guys now who we can look to, who we can expect to be with God already. And so these are the ones we're started to be encouraged by. But what do we want to be encouraged for? Well, let's read on the verses. Let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. So the writer here wants to encourage us in a race. And the advice he gives us, to throw off everything that hinders. The ESV uses the word weight. Anything that gets us slowing down in a race, or sin that entangles us, that's going to stop us moving all together. Now, it's easy to see this isn't a real race. No one's going to be given a gold medal at the end. It's a metaphorical thing, but it helps the analysis so well for us, because if we think about any race, we can see that any kind of weight, any heavy equipment is going to slow us down. The record time, if you can call it a record, for the longest event time taken at the London Marathon was by a guy called Lloyd Scott. He took 5 days and 8 hours, and he did it wearing a full deep-sea diving suit. It's so easy to see starting up on the line next to him. He's got no chance of beating you. I could put Usain Bolt in a deep-sea diving suit, and we're going to win the race. And for these guys here receiving this letter, they would know at the ancient Olympics, all the men would try and compete with little, if not no, clothing, because they knew it would give them an edge. And so that's what the writer wants us to do with our spiritual life. He wants us to kind of remove all the things that are getting in the way. And so what does he say is getting in the way of our race? Back to the end of verse 1. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So notice there's a difference. There's two things. There's the sin that entangles and there's everything else. So it's clear to see sin can get in the way of us. It can entangle us. Sin being things that prevent us having a relationship with God. It's doing things that God doesn't want. But as I said with the ESV, what's the weight? What's the other things that get in the way that we want to be encouraged to get rid of? Well, the problem with that is, it's often a very individual thing, but it's not necessarily a sin, but something like a weight. Let me give some examples. It could be a relationship that maybe isn't helping you on your run. It's not necessarily a sin. For example, you could have some work colleagues. They might go to the pub every Friday after work, and maybe you struggle with having one or two or three too many drinks, and they encourage you for an extra beer. It's not a sin to go to the pub with your mates. Or maybe they want to encourage you to take on something unbiblical in the terms of a relationship. Maybe you've been going along with them and they want you to start a relationship, whether that's sexual or not, and draw you away from something that you already have that you know is good. There's nothing wrong with meeting up for people, your work colleague after coffee. But is that a weight for you? Is that a burden? Or what about having a mobile phone? It's not a sin to have a mobile phone. It's not a sin to have a mobile phone without any accountable software on. But if you struggle with porn, having a phone without any software such as accountable to you on your phone is risky. It's an extra weight, it's an extra burden you have to take upon yourself. That's why this church has a corporate account for accountable to you. It's why the pastor, it's why myself, it's why many in the leadership team have chosen to take on that kind of software onto their phone. Have you ever seen those films where there's those people who have serious self-control issues? They used to struggle with obesity, and now when you go to their fridge, it's all fruit and veg, except they have a chocolate bar sellotaped in just so they know that they can beat it. The author here says, get rid of that. You don't want that weight. You're making it so much harder for yourself. And so the thing is, as I said earlier, what is a weight for each of us is different, but we should spend some time thinking about what is and what isn't for ourselves. Because it's not the same for everybody. We all have different rules. We all have different struggles. But what we need to do is create a bit of space between that and sin. Because sin, as the writer here says, it so easily entangles. And we all know that if you've been a Christian for more than a few weeks, it gets hold of you and it's extremely hard to shake off. If you want to run a race, you can't do it weighed down. Look for things that can help get rid of. Let's see how the Bible says it. Let's all turn. In fact, it would be easier if I just turn to Psalm 1, verse 1. Written by David, the very first verse of the whole of the Psalms. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Do you notice the cadence there? Instead of running, he's walking, and then he's standing, and then he's sitting. He's not put a barrier in between himself and sin. He started to say, well, it's okay to be with these guys who are a little bit wicked. And then he started to spend a little bit more time, and then he stuck. And before you know it, he's sitting down, he's not running at all. Maybe we should look at how his son, Solomon, introduces what might happen when we start to kind of cut those edges off and maybe lose that space. It's an excellent book, the book of Proverbs. If you've got children especially, I'd 100% recommend reading with it. We're going to look at just a few verses out of chapter 7, but 1 to 9 is like the pre-match talk, a little bit like what we're looking at here. So let's see if you can guess what's going to happen. This is chapter 7, starting at verse 6 of Proverbs. At the window of my house, I looked down through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who had no sense. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house, at twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. It's not that difficult to see where it's going. It's not a problem. Start walking past somebody's house. You can imagine, oh, hi, what are you doing here? We all know where we do it, and we start to cut corners. What do you think happened? Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute with crafty intent. It's not a problem for him to go out for a walk, but he knows what he's doing in his heart, doesn't he? How many times do we kind of rephrase the question of, but what's a sin? What's the problem? We often know when we do that, we turn the question into that in our hearts, really. Maybe we're covering up for some behaviour, for something maybe we know we shouldn't be doing. Sometimes we just have those blind spots. When we see it here, it's so clear. It's so easy to see what's going to happen. But yet in our own hearts, it's often we are so blinded by our own sin because it entangles so easily. That's why we have these witnesses for us, but also for each other. And it's really important, maybe tomorrow in home groups or during this next week, maybe we want to think about ways we could be accountable to each other, and maybe ways that we think maybe behaviour actually is pushing us slightly in the wrong direction, because that's what the writer here wants us to think about. But most of all, what this section does, it changes the question, really. It's no longer a question of, is it a sin? It's a question of, is it helping me in my faith or movement to Jesus at all? It changes it from, why shouldn't I do something because I can't see it being a sin? It's, is this going to help me towards Jesus at all? Which is really where we need to be thinking about we want it to move, because we need that space from the sin that will entangle us. Now, that's kind of the pre-match chat. But as we start to run, how are we supposed to run? Let's look back in at the Hebrew. Let us run, this is the end of verse 1. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. If you've ever done any sprinting, you always get told at the start, make sure you keep your eyes focused down at the far end. There's a famous Olympian called Ato Boldin. He was a sprinter for Trinidad and Tobago, and he won the bronze medal 3 Olympics in a row. And the second one, 2000 in Sydney, he was going full pelt. He was in second catching. He was about 60 metres. He just couldn't resist. He had a quick look to the side to see where his competitor was, and it just knocked him off his stride just enough. He lost his medal. Just slipped from that place. Just couldn't quite keep focused. He was turning. Turn to the left or you turn to the right and take your focus away. Before you know it, where your focus in life is slightly starting to drift. Because what we want to do is get to the end. If we look where Jesus has made it to, the pioneer, although he took on the cross, end of verse 2, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's no longer running, but he's made it to sitting. And he's not just sitting anywhere, he's sitting at the right hand of God, he's sitting with God. Compare that to the end of Psalm 1, verse 1. He was sitting with the mockers, if you step away, or you keep going to Jesus, and you're sitting with God. And that's the kind of the option that we're kind of left with. Keep your focus on Jesus, or you'll find that you start to move sideways and the sin will entangle you. But sometimes the run and the weight we have is extremely hard for some people. You look around, it's not easy to say, just run. Of course, in fact, that would potentially lead us in the wrong direction to think it's all about us. Sometimes, though, we look around the world today and we will see that it will cost Christians their life. You look at this passage, it's bookended at the start by those who were martyred, killed for their faith. They were cut in half, put to death by stoning. We look to the end of verse 1. was bookended at the other end by Jesus. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. There's no two ways about it. This begins with Christians being murdered and ends with the Messiah being murdered. There's not a lot of space in between to find a nice, simple life. And you find sometimes, that's where it is if you look at the book Killing Christians. It's written by Tom Doyle. It's kind of an account of modern persecution. There's a group of pastors in Syria, and they realised that their main need, they had nowhere to bury each other because they were all being murdered. So they've all chipped in to buy a plot. And when they were being interviewed about this, one of the pastors was asked, "Are you not worried about how you're going to die? Some of you have been crucified." And he said, "It would be an honour to die in the same way as Jesus." That's looking to the end to Jesus. The problem is for us today, though, as I stand here, I think, I really don't want to be crucified. I really don't want to be crucified. I completely accept the sentiment. What if my faith is not that strong? We all go through weaknesses, don't we? It's easy to see this and think, it's all about the faith being taken upon me. We all come through times of trial. What if we think, I really can't seem to throw off the weight? The sins entangle me so much, I've stopped running. Or maybe I never even ran at all. Because some of us feel like that right now, for sure. And if you don't now, you probably will at some stage. And if you think, you read this letter and think, well, if I can just run a really good race, I'm going to make it. That's not where the letter leaves us at all. Because let's look at verse 2. As we fix our eyes on Jesus, we see he is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Now, how can Jesus be the pioneer of the faith? Of this faith. We saw the prophets came first. But you see, Jesus is the one who overtook them. At the end of chapter 11, it says, they did not yet see the promise. Jesus is the only one who's made it to the finish line and already sat down. He's the pioneer because he's finished it. He's made it possible to have that faith in the first place. The faith you have now is because Jesus is the pioneer. It's not because you've done something. You haven't earned it. You didn't discover it. It was all given to us. And yet, even if you run a great race, how is it going to be finished? By the perfecter of faith. It's not us that's going to improve our faith to a point where it's completed. That's only Jesus. So as you run this race, you're not running it on your own steam, but you're running it thinking that only Jesus got it going. Only Jesus can finish it. Don't mistake this and think, as you think about, I want to throw this, I want to do that, this is how I'm going to make my life perfect as a Christian. One, it's not possible for you to do it on your own steam anyway. And two, you won't be able to, because Jesus is the only one who can. Now, we finish this, the three verses, with, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary in heart. The thing that makes us weary is the great weight upon us. But as we consider Jesus, consider his words, Matthew 11, 28 to 30, I'll just read it. Jesus said this, when you're struggling with your weight, think about these words. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Do you see where Jesus is sitting at the end in the Hebrews letter? He sat down in a place of rest already. He's there. 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If your burden is hard and you think you're struggling to run this race, Jesus says, give it to me. Jesus has already done the hard work and he's going to perfect his faith in you. Derek Redmond was a well-known British Olympian. Maybe if you were about in the 90s, he ran at the 1992 Olympics. And he was a 400-metre runner. And in the semi-finals, it's not even a final event, he took off and he was sprinting. And as he came around the second to last bend, he pulled up, grabbed his right leg, and his hamstring had gone, hobbling. Couldn't move. He was fixed there for about 30 seconds. Race was gone. Everyone else had finished. He started to hobble again, keep on going towards the end. Anyway, out of nowhere, this man jumps out the crowd, running over the tracks, puts his arm around and starts to help him round. Of course, he's not going to win a medal, but he's still going. The officials are coming up, trying to stop him. They're saying, come on, we need to get the next race on. This is 2 or 3 minutes. You should have finished ages ago. But this man's pushing the officials out of the way, keeping them going towards the end. As the crowd are looking on, they just see this nobody who's jumped out to give him a hand on finish the race. And maybe that's your life. Maybe you're at school and your mates see somebody helping you and they think, he's a nobody. Maybe they think he's doing a noble thing, he does nice things. Maybe you get that at work, you think he doesn't even exist, he's just a loser. But you see, to Derek Redmond, as he's going around, that guy who jumped out of the crowd wasn't a nobody, it was his dad. He saw him in need, struggling on his race, and he jumped out to come and save him, because he wasn't going to be able to do it himself. And as the officials came up to try and knock him away, stop him, he was having none of it. And that's exactly the same for what Jesus has done for us. Not only is he the pioneer who made it even possible for you to start the race, he's going to finish it for you. All this letter says is keep on going. That's all you've got to do. Jesus is going to take care of the rest for you. And that's what this letter is telling us. It might be hard. Some of you have got weights that our fortune will never have to take. You're entangled in so much sin, you don't even know where to turn. But Jesus says, turn to me. Turn to me and I will make it. I'll make it happen. It doesn't always feel like it's even possible. But Jesus says, get to the end of the race and there's rest. I'm there waiting and I'm ready to come back and help you. That's what we're offering here today. And I just hope some of you maybe see that and take that real encouragement on. What we're going to do now, I'm going to close in prayer and then we're going to sing our final song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. One of the great songs is about turning to Jesus, how our hearts are so ready to go away. But maybe instead of being chained to sin, we see Jesus wants to bind us, like it says, uses the word, a bit of an ancient word, a fetter. A fetter is like a load of chains, loads of cuffs on your hands, your wrists. That's what we want to be. Instead of being bound to our sin, we want to free ourselves and bind ourselves to Jesus. And that's what Jesus says, come to me and I'll make it for you. So I'm going to close in prayer and then we're going to sing. And dear God, I thank you so much again for this letter. Lord, I just pray that you just help us. Help us with our weights, with our burdens, with our sin. Let's give it over to you, and God, I just pray you, we're just in thankful that you are our pioneer and that we know that you will perfect the faith that you started in us. Amen.